Ladies and gentlemen, I count it a joy to be with you tonight as we have already blended our voices in praise to God. The brother has led us in a very fervent prayer. Now we're going to spend a few minutes just studying God's Word, and I just count it a blessing to be with you, not only tonight, but all this week. On the phone two or three times with my wife today, and I find out that we're still homeless, so we're looking. I may just have to stay another week, I don't know. But we hope to get that resolved very soon. I want us to open our Bibles this evening to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. And we've a few of the verses 1 through 4, reproduced on the chart behind me, but I want us to read these verses together, and then this is where we're going to use our spend our time this evening and use as a text. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now the Bible just simply says that Jesus went to a feast in Jerusalem. We're not told whether it was the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Atonement, or the Passover. These are feasts where all devout Jews would make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem in order to worship God. Now the Bible says that Jesus went to Jerusalem at this time, but Jesus did not immediately go to the temple. The Bible says that Jesus went to this place in the Hebrew called Bethesda. It was a pool. Now, it wasn't a swimming pool. It was a pool that was thought to have some healing properties in it. Now, the text says that an angel would come down and stir the water. And the old King James Version said the angel troubled the water, and when the waters were troubled, then whoever was able to make it into the water, according to verse 7, would be healed from his or her disease. And so Jesus went to this place where all of this was taking place. Now, I have to tell you now, when you look at this, you have to recognize that when Jesus went to this place, he was going to a place that in all probability was very filthy. It would probably be something akin to the picture that we have before you there. It was a place where there were all manner of disease and filth and bacteria, and it was just a place of squalor where these sick people would lie. It was just one of the most unsanitary places that you could imagine. But Jesus goes to this place, and the Bible says that when Jesus got there, that he encountered this man. Now a certain man was there, verses 5 and 6 continue, who had an infirmity 38 years. Now when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, then Jesus speaks to him. Jesus asks him a question. Now the Bible says that this man had an infirmity. I don't know what that was. Most scholars seem to believe that he was paralyzed, and I certainly concur with that, but the word infirmity could mean weakness or just without strength. And so here was a man that was in this condition for 38 years, and so I believe it would be safe to assume that he had been there, or at least had been brought there, low these 38 years, but he never got into the water. He never was able to take advantage of the healing properties of that water. So Jesus walks up to this man. He sees this man lying there. And what does Jesus say to him? What does Jesus ask this man? Well, the Bible says that Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be made well?" I can ask you, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't that seem to be a strange question? Now you think about it. Here had been a man lying here for 38 years. Here had been a man that could not get into the water all of these many years to enjoy the healing properties of that water, and now the master comes up and sees him and says to him, "Man, do you want to get well? Do you want to be made well?" I don't know about you, but that question just sort of, in a way, strikes me as a little bit strange. But it even becomes stranger to me when you consider the man's answer. What did the man say in response to the question? Did the man say to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I want to be healed"? No, he didn't say that. Did the man say to Jesus, "Yes, I want to be made new"? No, he didn't say that. Well, did the man say to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I want to walk, I want to jump, I want to run, and I want to be like everybody else"? Jesus said, "Man, do you want to get well?" What did the man say? What would you have said? I think, you know, just the obvious question, or answer would have been, "Yes, I want to get up. Yes, I want to be made well." But rather than saying that, the man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the water when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And when you look at the answer that that man gave, that to me is as interesting as the question that Jesus asked. Now, I'm going to come back to that. I want to come back to that in just a few moments. I want to come back to what the man said and what the man didn't say and what Jesus asked him. But I want you to stop and think with me for just a moment. It's interesting that the man did not say yes. Now, I think we might be just a little incredulous when we consider that. We may think, "Now, J.R., that's a no-brainer. Yes, the man wanted to get well." We may decide, "You know, J.R., I think you're placing too much emphasis upon that. It is obvious after 38 years that this man would have wanted to get well of his infirmity." But don't be so quick. Do not be so quick to reach that assumption. Even though we may be suspicious and we may be incredulous, I think it's interesting how the man answered the question. And when you think about it, ladies and gentlemen, that is a very, very profound and very dark and very penetrating question. It's a question that I could ask you this evening. I don't know what your spiritual condition is. I don't know what your marital condition is. I don't know what's going on in your life as far as all of the battles that you're facing. But I could ask you the same penetrating, dark question that Jesus asked this man at the pool of Bethesda. And it's a question that reaches deep into the recesses of our heart. Do you really want to improve your condition in life? Do you really? Now, you may have been lying there all of these 38 years. You may have told yourself that you want to get, as it were, into the water. You want to be made well. You want things to be better in your life. But is that something that you really want? Because I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, not everybody who says, "I want to be made well," really and truly wants to be made well. Not everyone who says that he or she wants to overcome their problems, not everyone is prepared to do. That's the key. Not everyone is prepared to do what's necessary in order to overcome their difficulties and their problems. They're just simply not willing to make it happen. An English philosopher once said, "Men are anxious to improve their circumstances, but are unwilling to improve themselves. They therefore remain bound." And I believe that man made a correct observation. There are people who seem to want to improve their circumstances, but they're not willing to get out of whatever it is that they're in. They're not willing to make the necessary changes in their life to improve their conditions. You know, everywhere that I go, I encounter people who have the same if I can use that term, and it's sort of a benign term, that I do for the old black and white Andy Griffith shows. Now, this is not a lesson in Barneyism. It's not a lesson from Andy Griffith. It's an illustration. But all of us who like that old television show are aware of some of the earlier episodes when various characters were being introduced as citizens of the fictional town of Mayberry, North Carolina. In episode 4 of the first season of the Andy Griffith Show, that's when we were introduced to the new lady druggist that came to town to work in her uncle's drugstore. And we were also introduced to a lady, a hypochondriac in the town that was known by the name of Emma Brand. Now, Emma Brand was taking placebo pills, little sugar tablets that she thought was healing her. And the lady druggist was unwilling to continue what her uncle had been doing. Now, Emma Brand was said by Andy or somebody that Emma Brand enjoys poor health. Now, I'm going to tell you that the writer that put that in the mouth of the character is very insightful, because that writer just captured what I'm trying to talk about. There are people who enjoy, as it were, their condition because of all of the sympathy that it garners, because of all of the attention that they get, and though they say they want to be made better, they're like Miss Emma Brand. They enjoy poor health. Now, you've seen people like that. You know, you ask them, hey, good to see you, man. How you doing? And they take that as an invitation to read their medical record. And they just tell you everything that's wrong with them, you know. And they enjoy poor health. Paul Harvey told about a man that was in prison. And the man was a model prisoner. He did what he was told. He slept when he was told to go to sleep. He awakened when he was told to awake. He did the job that he was told to do, and he did it without any kind of trouble ever being made. And so after a while, he received an early release for good behavior. That should have been what any prisoner would have wanted. However, Mr. Harvey said that this man was so disillusioned with the outside world that he committed a crime so that he could be incarcerated again. He made it known that he wanted to be out of prison, but in reality, he did not want to get out of prison. There are people who make it known that they would like to improve their lot in life, but in reality, they don't want it to improve. In reality, they're not willing to make the effort to improve it, whatever that is. Now, let's go back. Let's go back to our text. Look at this answer again. Look at how the man responded to Jesus when Jesus said to him, do you want to get well? Now, the man did not say yes. Perhaps he was like the prisoner. Perhaps he realized now that if I get up from here, I'm going to have to get a job. If I'm made well, I'm going to have to be productive. I'm going to have to start serving other people and rather than having people serve me. Perhaps he thought, you know, like the prisoner, you know, now I'm going to have to start paying taxes and I'm going to have to start doing my fair share and I'm going to have to be a functioning part of the community. But whatever the reason was, the man did not answer that. Yes, I want to be made well. He didn't say that. What he said was, you know, Lord, it's not really my fault. I don't have anybody put me in the water. And you ask me if I want to get well. Well, I'll tell you what. When I try, and I really try, and I really put forth an effort, while somebody else beats me to the water. And so I really, you know, it's really beyond my circumstances. I can't. I've tried. Nobody helps me. And there's somebody always getting there before me, and he could go on, and it's not fair. I've tried. I put forth the effort, and it's just, and this is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life. You see what he's done, ladies and gentlemen? He's put himself, if that be the case, he's put himself into a situation that says, you know what, I'm a failure. And I can quite understand that. After 38 years of lying there, perhaps he felt that it was hopeless. Perhaps he felt that he was a failure. Perhaps he felt that this is the best that it's going to be. Perhaps he felt like a lot of people, well, it is what it is. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, it is what it is. I used to think that people were, when they say, well, it is what it is, they were expressing the obvious, but that's not, they're expressing hopelessness. They're telling me that it's never going to be any better than what it is. They're telling me that this is the way that it is, and it will never improve. Now, I want to go back and ask you that question, and this is where I want to spend our time. And let's do some soul searching tonight. Let me challenge each and every one of us. Do you really, and I don't know, as I said a while ago, I have no idea what your circumstances are, but I would be willing to say that I'm probably addressing some tonight who are not Christians. I'm probably addressing some tonight whose marriages are not what they ought to be. I'm probably addressing some people tonight who are having difficulties and problems in your life that you would like, or at least you think you would like to have improved. Well, I challenge you with that question. Do you want to be made well? Or Could it be that you secretly enjoy being a victim? Now, I've got to tell you, I think there are people who are like that. I think there are people who secretly enjoy victimhood. You just think of the number of people who will say, you know, I tried. You know, I tried to do this. I tried to do that. I tried your way. I tried to go here, and I tried to do that, and I tried to be this. You think of the number of people who say, you just think about it from the standpoint of, let's take something that, you know, you're always hearing people talk about. Let's talk about something as benign as dieting. How many times do you hear someone say, I've tried that. I tried to lose weight. I put forth an effort. I went on a diet, and man, I tell you what, after 3 weeks, I didn't have anything to show for the effort that I put forth. I just can't get the weight to come off. And you hear people saying that. What they're telling me and what they're telling you is, you know what, this is as good as it's going to get. This is as best it's going to be. I've tried and it just doesn't. Isn't that what the man said? I tried to get into the water, but I couldn't. Jesus said, do you really want in? Do you really want to be made well? You know, people say, well, I'll tell you what, it's my DNA. I can't lose weight because of my DNA. I'm a victim. I can't lose weight because, yeah, I got a son-in-law. I got a son-in-law, he battles his weight, and he's done it for all the years that he's been in our family. He really has trouble. He struggles with that. And my daughter will put him on a diet, and he'll do pretty well for a while, kind of slim down, and next thing you know, it's all. I was going to say it's all behind him, but I didn't want to go there. But you know, he tells my daughter, he said, well, I tell you what, I'm just going to give up. She said, why are you giving up? He said, I'm just big boned. She said, don't go there. She said, how many fat skeletons have you ever seen? It just don't work. But you know, there are people that way. There are people who think, I just cannot improve. I've tried and I've tried, and it's just something that I cannot do. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When we reach that defeatist attitude, what we're saying is, you know what? I'm going to spend the rest of my life being a victim. I'm a victim that I can't overcome. Whatever it is that I need to overcome. Well, do you want to be made well, or do you really want to just keep blaming somebody else for your difficulties? You know, I talk to young people sometimes that haven't become Christians. Oh, yes, sir, J.R., I know what I need to do. Brother Bronger, I really know what I need to do. Yeah, that's right. But you know what? I tell you what. I blame Mom and Dad for this, because Mom and Dad, they drugged me to church every time the doors were open. They made me go to every gospel meeting. And I tell you what, I just had church rammed down my throat, and I've sang about Zacchaeus and that sycamore tree so many times, it's made me sick. I tell you what, I know that I need God, but you know what? Mom and Dad just run it down my throat, and I'm tired of it. You know what they're telling me? They're telling me, you know what, I'm going to go die and go to hell, and I'm just going to blame it on Mom and Dad. Well, do you really want to be made? If you wanted to be made well, you'll stop being a victim and you'll stop blaming somebody else. I tell these young people too that tell me that, they say, blame it on Mom and Dad for not being Christians. I say, well, I'd be willing to say that Mom and Dad made you brush your teeth too. Are you still brushing your teeth? Mom and Dad made you eat your dinner. Do you still eat? Mom and Dad made you go to bed at night too and get some sleep. Do you still sleep? Don't come to me with that. I don't want to hear it. Because the truth of the matter is, if you wanted to be made well, you would. So don't blame your parents. Don't blame this church. Don't blame a hypocrite. Don't blame anybody else. This man said, Jesus, I just couldn't do it. You know, I'll tell you something Jesus could have done. Jesus could have just simply, you know, rolled the man over in the water. But he didn't. Jesus could have just reached down and touched him, made him well. But Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? He says, it's what you want. It's what you choose. So do you really want to get what? Do you really want to improve your circumstances in life, or you just want to continue to blame somebody else? Or could it be that we are afraid to get well? Could it be that we're just a little bit intimidated? We don't, you know, we talk about boxes that people are in. And I think all of us have a box or two that we get into. And people get in boxes, you know. I know people who won't fly in airplanes. I know people who won't ride elevators. I know some people who won't get on escalators. And they got these little old boxes. You know, I know people who are terrified of public speaking. And so they place themselves in this little box, and when you try to get them out of that little box, they say, no, I can't do it. I can't make it to the water. What they're saying is, I don't want to improve. I don't want to get out of this box. I am afraid to make any changes in my life. What is it Jesus told this man? You look at verse 8 of John 5. Here's what Jesus told him. He said, he really told him three things here. Number one, rise. Man, get up. Move. Change your position. Change your perspective. Get out of your box. Rise. Get up. Then what does he tell him to do? Jesus tells him to take up your bed. He said, here, man, don't you leave anything behind. You get up, you get out of your box, you take up your bed, you leave behind, don't leave anything behind, don't leave these excuses behind, don't leave all of this blame behind. You pick it up and walk, go forward, be confident. Don't wallow in I can't. Don't do that. You see, this is a penetrating question. It gets down to our soul. What do you want? What do you want to do? Do you want to be made well, or do you want to lie there for the next 38 years? You see, the choice is ours. And that's why Jesus is asking the man the question that he is. Do you want to be made well, or do you just want to receive relief instead of a cure? There are people who are like that. One surgeon made the observation that there are many patients that he has that would rather have surgery than to operate on their lifestyle. They want some relief, but they do not want to change. You've seen people like that. My life is in helter-skelter. My life is just coming unraveled. And so what do? I'll go to counseling. My life is coming unraveled, so what I'll do, I'll grab some medication. My life is unraveling, so what'll I do? I'll grab a bottle of whiskey. I want to have some relief. I don't want some cure. I don't want to go to the great physician. I'll just camouflage this with something else. Do you really want to get well? Do you really want to improve your condition in life? Well, now let's put this to the acid test. Let's talk about some specifics now. Those of you who maybe have some difficulties at home, do you really want your marriage to improve? Do you really? I know you talk about it, you think about it, perhaps even sometimes you pray about it, but do you really want your marriage to improve? Because if you do, there are things that are available to you that you can have that will improve your marriage 180 degrees. It'll turn it completely around if that's what you want. But it's going to take an effort on your part. It means that you're going to have to put forth some consistent effort. For example, let's just take Ephesians 5 here for just a moment. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 what are some responsibilities for husbands and wives. Let me talk to you about some of those. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 25, that a man is to love his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. That a man is to love his wife as he loves his own body. Now, guys, are you doing that? Is this something that you're bringing into that relationship? Or do you come home and just grumble around and growl around and fuss and fight and complain about everything that there is to complain about? And nothing that she does satisfies you, and you're putting her down and you're talking to her in an unkind way? If this is what you're doing and this is what your life consists of, then your marriage will never improve. It will never get better. Do you really want it to get better? Then begin to apply some of the principles from God's Word. Put these into practice in your life. And wives, the same is true with you. The Bible says that wives are to be in submission to their own husbands as unto the Lord. I don't care what feminism says. I don't care what society mores are. This is what you're expected. You're expected to be in subjection to your own husband. Ah, somebody, I tell you what, I'm not going to do that. He's not going to tell me what. I remember a few years ago, I was fired from a wedding. You know, if I'd had an ego problem, that would have hurt me. You know, I got fired from performing a wedding, of all things. You know, I was talking to this couple that I was going to perform this wedding for, you know. And we were, you know, I always study with a couple. Well, I always have several Bible studies before I even agree to do that. I even have some other things that I'll not go into that has to be met. But nevertheless, we're having some good studies, and we're in about the fourth or fifth study, and we begin talking about the marriage relationship. We're talking about the woman's responsibility to be submissive to her husband. Well, we're just about to conclude that. I noticed that the lady was just a little bit quiet. And so we're about ready to break up our study, and she said, I got a question for you. And I said, what is it? She said, what are you going to say during our vows, during the wedding ceremony? I said, what do you mean, what am I going to say? She said, well, I mean, are you going to talk about me obeying him? I said, well, yes, I am. She said, how's it going to sound? I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, tell me how it's going to sound. And I said, well, I'm going to ask you something like, do you promise to be to love, to honor, and to obey your husband? And she thought for a minute. She said, no, that won't do. I said, it won't. And she said, no. I said, can you change that around a little bit? I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll use the same word that Paul used. I'll use the word submit. She said, how's that sound? Well, I said, well, it'll be like this. Do you promise to love, honor, and to submit to your husband whose hand you now hold? She said, that won't do either. And I looked over to her husband-to-be. He's sitting there, you know, like a little old puppy and his eyes all bugged out, you know. I said, Philip, what do you think about that? He said, well, whatever she says. And I told him, I said, well, listen, if I do this ceremony, I'm going to have that in the ceremony because that's what God expects of you. Now, if you don't want me to do the ceremony, that's all right. You can tell me right now. And they asked me to remove myself from performing the wedding. That marriage lasted about 2 years, by the way. And this is what happens. Now, listen to me. This is what happens when you set aside what God says. If you try to have a marriage and you try to have a relationship without including God in that relationship, then, my friend, let me tell you something. You're headed for trouble. You're headed for some serious trouble. Now, if you want to have your marriage where it ought to be and where God intends for it to be, and you know, marriage is good. You know, that's what God said. It's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make a helpmeet or help suitable for him. Marriage is good. But what makes it bad is when people stop doing what God says needs to be done in that relationship. Now, when people come to me and talk to me about having marriage problems, my first question to them is, do you want the marriage to improve? Because if you don't, then let's not waste one another's time. That's what Jesus said to this man. Man, do you really want to get well? Are you laying there and squalor? Do you really want to improve your life? Then if you do, rise, take up your bed and walk and get it done. That's what we ought to ask ourselves when it comes to our marriage relationship. Do you really want your marriage to be made better? Furthermore, let me ask you something. Do you really want to break your addictions and the habits that have control of you? I'm going to deal with something right here that a lot of churches of Christ don't want to hear. We have a lot of people who sit in pews listening to pulpit preaching who are addicted to either alcohol or drugs or pornography or tobacco. All of these things are going on, and people come into assemblies like this and they'll sit there sometimes and they'll think, feeling guilty, you know, I really want to break this habit. I really want to break this addiction, but I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. And I just feel like my life is just crumbling down around me. I just feel like there's something wrong with me. And I just don't know where to... Well, let me ask you, do you really, really, really want to break those habits? Do you really want to break that addiction that has a hold upon you? There are certain things that you can do. One thing is said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, you can allow Christ to bring every thought that you have into captivity. You can surrender your heart, mind, and soul to the Lord. You can allow Him to capture your mind to the obedience of Christ. You know, I've known of people in times past that they'd go to an AA meeting and they'd stop by the beer joint on the way home. That person does not want to get sober. I've known of people who have a drug addiction and they'll go in and they'll get into their spouse's drugs for back pain or something else, or prescription drug, and that person doesn't want to get well. That person does not want to break that addiction to drugs. And I know of men in churches of Christ who tell me, look at my face and tell me, I don't want to view pornography anymore. And yet they'll go home in the quietness and the of their bedroom when their wife is asleep or the children are out and about. They'll sit there in a darkened room and view pornography on the internet. And then, and I'm telling you, when that continues to go on and on and on, my friend, you do not want to be made well. Do you really want to break those addictions? There are things that you can do. But the key is that something that you really want to do? Because if you don't, then all of the preaching and all of the counseling that you receive is going to do no good until you decide, I am going to allow Christ to capture my mind and I'm going to obey Him. This is why the proverb writer says in chapter 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Do you really want to be made better? Do you really want to become more spiritual? You know, I have people telling me, you know, J.R., I would really like to become more spiritual. I'd like to be a more spiritual being. I'd like to have more spiritual thoughts. Do you really? Do you really want to be made well, or are you content with lying there? The Bible has an answer to that. Verse 5 of Romans chapter 8 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, if you want to be spiritually minded, you set your mind upon the things that have been revealed by the Spirit of God. You set your mind upon the Word of God. You spend more time reading the Bible than you do at the gym. You spend more time reading the Bible than you do watching television. You spend more time in the things of God than you do in the things of this world. Now, if that's really what you want, then there's something that you can do. You can change your routine. You can improve what you, if that's what you want. But you see, it comes down to, what do I really want to do? Do I really want to be made well, or do I want to continue to lie there? Do you really want your children to become more devout? This is one of the things that I hear a lot of parents lament anymore. You know, I really want to see my children become more spiritual. I'd really like to see my children become more involved. I'd really like to see my children dedicate themselves to serving God. Well, parents, there's something that you can do besides wish. There's something that you can do besides want to see that happen. You must be proactive in this. Is it something that you really want, or is it just something you want to talk about? Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, Timothy, From childhood. That word childhood translates the Greek word brephos, and it means, it can also be translated infant. So it means a child of any age. From childhood, that is from infancy, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy learned the Bible at the knee of his mother when he was but an infant. And he grew up that way. And he was introduced to the Lord, and then when he had the opportunity, he became a Christian from childhood. You've known the Holy Scriptures. Parents, there are things that we can do. I'm saddened to say that there are a lot of parents who will not even check to see if a child has a Bible lesson prepared for Sunday morning or for Wednesday night. And when I say that, I think, parents, do you really want your children to grow up and be faithful to God? Then there are things that you can do. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Okay, what am I to do with them? Well, verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." That's not just drop a hint now and again. You teach them diligent to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I'm going to tell you what Moses is saying there. He said the last thing that they hear before they go to bed ought to be the Word of God, and the first thing they hear when they wake up in the morning is the Word of God. And so there are things that we can do if that is truly what we desire. Do you really want to be made well? Had a young man come by the house. I was gone. We've known he and his family for years. He stopped by and visited, talked to my wife, and she was telling me about their conversation later on. And he's about 21, 22 years old. Knew his parents before he was ever born. And he said to my wife, he said, "You know, I never heard my mother pray when I was a child." Can I say that again? Here was a 21, 22-year-old boy saying, "I have never in my life heard my mother pray." Ladies and gentlemen, there are things that we can do. We can't guarantee the total faithfulness of our children, but there are things that we can do to head off a tragic situation, if that's what we want. And then finally, let me ask you, do you really want to be saved? Is that something you really want to do? I know it may be something that you're thinking about. It may be something that you have anticipated. It may be something that you have spoken to your parents or to others about. One of these days, I'm going. Is it something you really want to do? In Matthew chapter 19, there's an account of a man that has come down to us to be known as the rich young ruler. He came to the Lord and he asked the Lord, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Do you really want to be made well? Then keep the commandments. Well, which? And he told, "I've done all of that. What do I yet lack?" Now, Jesus is really getting to the heart of it. Now, okay, if you're serious about this, if you really want to be made well, sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the Bible says that the young man turned away and walked away from the Lord, sorrowful, because he had many riches. Well, the truth of the matter is, he did not want to be saved. If he had, he would have made the sacrifice necessary in order to be saved. Another account. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, there are three people that Jesus encounters there, but one man in particular, Jesus said, "Follow me." And the man said to him, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me bury my father. Now that seems to be such a reasonable request. Lord, just let me take care of Dad, and then I'll become a Christian. Let me get these things worked out, and I'll become a Christian. And we look at that and we think, well, you know, that's pretty reasonable. But you know, the problem with that was a word that was found in his answer. You see, there's no indication that the man's father was actually even dead at that time. Perhaps he was. I don't know. Perhaps the man was just saying, you know, I have some responsibility to my parent. I got to take care of that. But the problem was his use of the word first. Let me first. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You seek that first. I tell people, Jesus never comes next. He either comes first or not at all. Now, do you really want to be saved? If you do, then there's not anything that comes first in your life but the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is a dark and a probing and a penetrating question. Jesus walks and sees us, do you want to get well? And that seems to be such a a silly question. But you see, when we begin to apply that to us and the various aspects of our life, we see how probing it really is. Now, do you want to be saved this evening? If you do, then there are certain things that are asked of you by God. You are to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe that with all of your heart. Except you believe that I am He, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, you shall die in your sins. You must repent of your sins, turn from them. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Confess your faith tonight that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And you know what? If you really want to be saved, and you're not just talking about it, that is exactly what you will do right now as together we stand and as we sing.